Oh, let's just jump right into our text today. We're going through the book of Jude, and I'm not going to do an intro. I'm just going to jump in. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keeping yourselves in the love of God, and looking forward to the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. Wow, pretty interesting. But as for you, in contrast to the false teachers that we've been talking about for several weeks, false teachers who were mockers. Remember last week, that word for mocking is the word for childishness. Just making fun, ridiculing. Mockers that were immoral. Clouds without rain, like filthy foaming waves stirring up trouble. But as for you, it's a contrast. Jude introduces a striking contrast and calls us divinely loved ones. If we've placed our faith in the Lord Jesus, divinely loved ones. Charles Ryrie sums up this section by saying this: to keep oneself in the love of God is a command. It's done by building on the truth of God, praying, while guided by the Spirit of God, and waiting or keeping with an eternal perspective. These activities are participles, ing words, in the Greek and in English. It's an ongoing, habitual action that we do personally. Jude contrasts his readers who possess the Holy Spirit with the apostates that he's just said do not possess the Holy Spirit. They're in the church. They're right here among us. And yet, do not possess the Holy Spirit. He knows that Christians will need to rely on the Holy Spirit's enabling power to pray and to edify one another. Dependence on the Spirit is also imperative in order to carry out the commands in this section. Remember back to verse 17, he said, remember, get your brains going, remember. He goes on in the next week's lesson, have mercy, save people from the burning fire. How do we do that? We'll find out next week, but for today, building on the faith of God, praying in the Spirit, keeping steadfast in the love of God as a congregation, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. First, building up or building upon. To finish the structure of which the foundation has already been laid by Jesus, metaphorically, it means to give constant increase in Christian knowledge and in a life conformed to it. One author put it this way: for those of us who are Christians, to exercise discernment and protect ourselves from being led astray, we must remain on the path of sanctification. Doing so involves first building ourselves up on the most holy faith. We must become doctrinally strong if we would recognize error and effectively fight the battle for truth. I remember being active in a church over in the Ovilla area, Red Oak, Waxahachie area, and I went to the pastor. Now, I was teaching at Dallas Seminary, and you know anything about Dallas Seminary, you know they have a doctrinal statement. In fact, they divide that doctrinal statement up so well that we have a class in pneumatology and soteriology and theology proper and eschatology. They divide it up into the ologies, and you have a whole semester studying each one of those doctrines. I went to the pastor of the local church Hope and I were involved in, and I said, "What's your doctrinal statement? I don't see anything online. What is it?" And he looked a little puzzled, and he said, "Oh, go down the hall to the janitor's closet right there, and there's a box down there on the floor, and it's got our doctrinal statement in it." Really? It was a little pamphlet. I don't know, maybe 6 pages long. I don't remember the number of pages, but it was basic. It was as basic as you can get. We need to be a little more basic. We need to be more than basic. We need to know doctrinally what we believe and stand for truth. The compound verb here points to the superstructure being constructed on an existing foundation. Its present tense underlines that the building of a strong and stable Christian church and Christian character for each one of us is an ongoing activity. It stands in sharp contrast to the destructive impact of the apostates. The process for building character is outlined in 2 Peter 1, 5 through 7. Peter says, "Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, purity, abstaining from sexual immorality, be morally pure. To your moral excellence, add knowledge. In your knowledge, self-control. In your self-control, perseverance. In your perseverance, godliness. In your godliness, brotherly kindness, philadelphos, brotherly love. And in your brotherly love, love, agape love, overlooking the faults of other people." Doesn't that happen in marriage? Happened to me all the time. I was married to a very difficult woman. She was Dean of Women at Liberty University. She was tough. Well, delightfully tough. But sometimes you just have to overlook stuff. In a marriage relationship, in a family relationship with your teenage children or your younger children. The younger children, you kind of expect them to act childish. But when they get to be teenagers, you kind of expect them to act like an adult, don't you? I'm not hearing any amens over there. As Peter indicates, continued growth and development assures security, while the failure to grow spells danger. He said something about faith. Faith doesn't relate to the exercising of our personal faith. It's talking about the Christian faith. It describes it as most holy, the Christian faith. The saints are exhorted to build up in their Christian faith, in their Christian lives, on the foundation of all that God has done for them in salvation, such as making them a partaker of the divine nature and giving them the indwelling Holy Spirit together with the Word of God. We've got it written down for us. God, the Holy Spirit, has promised to take that written down word and apply it personally to our lives and sanctify us, change us, mold us into the image of Christ. As Jesus said, John 17:17, sanctify, make them holy in truth. Thy word is truth. The faith is here called most holy because it comes to us from God Himself revealing God in us, and because by its means the person is made righteous and enabled to overcome the world. We need Him. We have him available. Remember three striking contrasts between the ungodly and the godly that we have seen in Jude so far. Apostates were tearing down the church by causing divisions. We are to be building up ourselves and the local church and other people. Apostates were worldly minded. We are to be heavenly minded, keeping the faith, contending for the faith, and watching for Jesus. Apostates were unsaved, void of the Spirit, it says, not born again spiritually. We are to be praying in the Holy Spirit. Spurgeon says, he writes, he has told us about building up yourselves on your most holy faith. But praying, that is the next thing. There is no preservation like that which is given by God in response to believing prayer, praying in the Holy Spirit. There is a kind of praying which is without the Holy Spirit, and it will not prosper or have success, nor will it advance one's spiritual life. But there is a praying which is the breath of God in man. There is a praying that is effective at the throne of God, praying in the Holy Spirit, he says. Prayer is a vital factor in the Christian life, which activates all the other departments of the Christian experience, as 2 Peter listed those. Praying in the Holy Spirit. This is the only occurrence of this exact phrase in Scripture. Some might interpret it as glossolalia, praying in tongues. And while this does not exclude that manner of praying, it's not the main intent. Speaking in tongues is a spiritual gift. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 12 through 14, he spends three chapters dealing with the problems of speaking in tongues. And he said, it's the least of all the spiritual gifts. So I don't think we can say that here he's talking about that spiritual gift that some people have. He's talking about all of us here praying in the Holy Spirit. Some might interpret it as speaking in tongues. While this doesn't exclude it, it's not the main intent. It says in the Holy Spirit. It's the sphere of the Holy Spirit, motivated and empowered by him. That means that if the saint expects to really pray, he must be Spirit-filled and Spirit-controlled. The fullness of the Holy Spirit is the prerequisite to effective praying. The Spirit, when yielded to, leads us in our petitions and generates within us the faith necessary for acceptable and answered prayer. Praying in the Holy Spirit means we're dependent upon him. Praying in the Holy Spirit is praying out of hearts and souls that are indwelt, illuminated, and filled with the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit takes those prayers as sweet incense up to the throne of God, right there in the presence of Jesus. And he, as our great high priest, answers according to his will. One author said, praying in the Holy Spirit is praying out of hearts and souls that are indwelt, illuminated, and filled. Because prayer itself is the language of heaven, the impulse to pray comes from the Holy Spirit. He not only invites us to pray, he often incites us to pray. Sometimes you'll think, I should pray about that. But then we don't. Don't even brush the thought aside. Pray immediately. You don't have to pray out loud, but pray. Go ahead and pray right then. Sometimes people may say, pray for me. Take that as a message from the Holy Spirit and go ahead and put your arm around them and pray for them. These impulses to pray may come at any time. when we're on the phone. It happens to me quite regularly. Somebody calls up and says, Pastor, I need prayer. And I said, okay, let's pray. And they said, what? You mean right now on the phone? Yeah. Yeah. Pray. On the phone. Pray when you're talking with a friend. And they say they need prayer. Put your arm around them and pray with them. The years that I was taking our children to high school, back when that was many years ago now, but I would drive the boys didn't want to ride the bus. Back in their time, a lot of naughty things happened on buses, and they didn't want to ride the bus. So I drove them to school, and as I'm driving, I would just look over at one of them, usually it's just one or maybe two of them, and I said, let's pray. You first. What? Oh, sure. And what sweet prayers I heard from the mouths of my wonderful children. Spontaneous. You find out immediately what's going on in their lives, what they're worried about, what tests are coming up, what teachers are giving them grief. Just pray. When you're listening to the radio, pray. When you're sitting in church, if you haven't fallen asleep, pray. When you're taking a deposition, if you end up in a court situation, pray. When you're having a sleepless night, pray. When we're getting prepped for surgery, call the pastor quick and pray. Hey, how many of you, and I don't want to show of hands, have I prayed with in the hospital? About a third of you probably sitting here this morning, well, or your loved ones. If you think about praying, go ahead and just pray. Okay? You don't have to pray out loud. You can pray to the Lord without speaking any words at all. Just direct your thoughts to Him. And the Lord will hear you from heaven. When the Lord speaks to you and says, pray, don't say, oh, God, I'm busy. Not right now. Pray. Pray about the things the Lord lays on your heart. Don't be ashamed or worried that you won't say the right thing. He knows who we are. He knows our limited vocabulary. Just pray. Just direct your hearts, your minds to Him and pray. The Holy Spirit knows your heart and intercedes for us with groaning, it says in Romans 8. He comes alongside to help us when we pray so that our feeble prayers rise with power and enter the courts of heaven to be carried to the throne of grace and then answered by our Heavenly Father according to His will and purposes. Let's not make it mysterious. Whenever you feel an urge to pray, just pray. We should all pray a lot more every day as we become sensitive to the impulse of the Spirit in our lives. Now, I have lots of memories in my pastoral ministry of 40-some years of people who never prayed at all. Can I name one of them? His name was Calvin, married to Judy. I don't know why Judy loved this old codger. But she did. Handlebar mustache. I mean a real curly one. Cowboy hat. Feisty guy. He had a 64 Corvette in his garage. He took me out there one time to show me his car. And he said, you know, I've only driven it one time. It was all covered in dust. Beautiful car. Covered in dust. And I said, tell me about it. And he said, I took it out on the highway one time. I hit the gas pedal, and it scared me to death. And I turned around and put it in my garage, and I've never touched it since. Calvin didn't pray with Judy. And I just kept harping and harping, and I don't harp too much with you all. Well, I was harping in that church because they were a troubled church. They were bringing guns to church under their trench coats, shotguns, in case somebody offended them and they were going to take care of it. The police had to be called twice after congregational meetings to break up fights in the church. So that's why they called me. I was teaching full-time at Liberty University, and they called me up there. For a year and a half, I went up there one Sunday. Now, nobody ever sat in the front row at that church. But one Sunday, right there in the middle, Judy had her arm around Calvin, and she was beaming. And Calvin looked a little sheepish. Well, I just can't let something like that go unnoticed. So I said, Judy, something's going on. What happened? And she gets tears in her eyes, and she said, he prayed with me. And I said, tell me about it. Well, Judy was the driver in the family. They had a little station wagon. Calvin was a carpenter, probably had tools in the back, I don't know. But they picked up their grandkids. They were driving into the church parking lot, and Calvin screamed, stop! She hit the brakes and said, what's wrong? He said, the pastor's going to ask if I prayed with my wife. Let's pray. Short and sweet, two grandkids in the back seat heard their grandfather pray for the first time in their whole lives. Well, Calvin started praying with Judy, with the grandchildren, profoundly changed that family. Hope and I were present several years later at his bedside as he stepped into the Lord's presence. Building up in the faith, praying in the Spirit. Third is keeping yourself in the love of God. Building up is pretty understandable. Praying, we kind of get that. But keep yourself, sounds like we need to be accountable to one another to make sure that we love one another. One author said, Jude next mentions the important matter of the affections of the church. If the hearts of the members of the church are right, mockers, scoffers, the immoral can do very little against them. Keep yourselves, it says, in the love of God. Work at it. Make sure you're loving one another. For a warm-hearted company of Christians who love the Lord with all their hearts and with all their souls, who love one another, are not likely to be overcome by mockers and sensualists. Love of God will be as a hedge of protection around this congregation. In dull, decaying churches, errors spread like moss on the crumbling wall. But life and zeal and earnestness and warm-heartedness throw off these evils, even as a red-hot iron skillet evaporates the drops of water that fall into it. Love God, and you will not love false doctrine. Keep the heart of the church right, and her head will not go far wrong. Abide in the love of Jesus, and the church will abide in the truth. He said, keep. It really means guard. Guard yourselves in the love of God. Jude is not telling them to work for their salvation, as if their own powers could somehow keep them in the love of God and thereby merit salvation. No, that's not talking about that. But rather work out your salvation with fear and trembling, as Philippians 2:12 says. We are enabled to do this by the indwelling Holy Spirit. Philippians says, wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Keep is an aorist command, calling for an urgent attention. In light of the dangers that creep into local churches, the readers need to heed the command and guard themselves from anything that would negatively affect abiding in the sphere of God's love. What could keep us from abiding? In simple terms, it's simply a three-letter word: sin. Any act of disobedience to the word of God is the antithesis of keeping ourselves in the love of God. In the love of God. Within the sphere of the love of God. That is, they are to see to it that they stay within the circle of his love. Don't do anything outside of that agape love for one another. The saints are exhorted to so build themselves up on their Christian foundation and so pray in the power of the Holy Spirit that they, as a result, keep themselves in the place where God is able to shower all of his love upon them. In other words, they are to so live that they will keep themselves in the place of blessing. Keeping yourself in the love of God. There is no hint here that God will stop loving them if they don't, but that by sin in their lives would make it impossible for God to bless them as he desires to do. Keep yourselves. Keep an eye on yourself. Make sure of what you're thinking and feeling. And then finally, looking forward to the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. Looking here means to receive to oneself, to expect, or to wait for. The meaning of this word seems to point to that part of eternal life which will be given the saints at the rapture, namely, the glorification of our physical body. It is a pain to go to rehab and to go to the hospital and see people suffering, as I myself did 5 years ago almost now with a stroke, a month in the hospital. Bummer. But that rapture will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. This mortal will put on immortality. Glorious. I'm going to be macho. I'm going to be a 30-year-old. No, maybe not. But who knows? One author said he did not write, "Keep yourselves saved," because he had already assured them that they were preserved in Jesus Christ in verse 1. We're not talking about saving yourself. No, you're saved because of Jesus. Now you're working out your salvation. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking forward to the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. The love of God can be compared to sunshine. The sun is always shining somewhere. But when something comes between us and the sun, we are no longer in the sunshine. That's the way it is with the love of God. It's always beaming down upon us. But if sin comes between us and the Lord and is unconfessed, then we are no longer enjoying his love in practice, in fellowship. We can keep ourselves in the love by lives of holiness and godliness. How do we continually build ourselves up? By staying in the Word of God and walking in the Spirit. How can we continually pray without ceasing, filled with the Word of God and God the Holy Spirit? How can we keep or guard ourselves in the love of God? We can only keep ourselves in the love of God by being filled with the Word of God and the Spirit of God. This isn't complicated. How can we wait expectantly for Jesus? filled with the Word and filled with the Holy Spirit and watching for Him. What a picture of a Spirit-filled church, a picture of a church that is supernaturally empowered to contend earnestly for the faith. Charles Spurgeon said it this way, "If I knew that our Lord would come this evening, I would preach just as I mean to preach. If I knew that he was coming during the sermon, I would go on preaching until he did. The fact that Jesus Christ is to come again is not a reason for stargazing, but for working in the power of the Holy Spirit. Wait expectantly, looking forward to the mercy of our Lord Jesus." The great American statesman and lawyer, William Jennings Bryan, was having his portrait painted. The artist asked, "Why do you wear your hair over your ears?" Bryan responded, "There is a romance connected with that. When I began courting Mrs. Bryan, she objected to the way that my ears stood out." Oh, well, so I pleased her by letting my hair grow over my ears to cover them. "But that was many years ago," the artist said. "Why don't you have your hair cut now?" "Because," Bryan answered, "the romance is still going on." Is the romance still going on in our relationship with the Lord Jesus? When we first came to faith in Christ, we experienced the joy of knowing our sins were forgiven. Amen? Only me? Two of us, Sharon, you and me. All right. Now, hopefully all of us. But as time passed, did the zeal of our first love begin to cool? That's why we need to take to heart the words of Jude in this brief letter. Keep yourselves in the love of God, watching for Jesus, looking forward to his coming. Let me conclude with a little story about my late wife, Hope. You don't know hardly anything about that picture, but I know a whole bunch. Because I proposed to this sweet girl and she said yes. That was at Christmas time. And she didn't really care to be an art major at Boise State because right then they started painting, drawing the nude models. And she said, "I've had enough of Boise State. And I'm going to get married in May. So how about if I just go home to mommy and I take care of the wedding and prepare for a life of marriage with you?" And I said, "That'd be great," because I had 21 credit hours to take to graduate. And if you all know about college, that is a huge amount. I was working part-time and studying. So Hope goes, flies back home to Minnesota, and I'm at Boise State. And I was getting ready for marriage as well, but I had to graduate first. How did I wait? How did she wait for a whole semester, knowing that we're going to get married and not see each other hardly ever? I did take a Greyhound bus from Boise to St. Cloud, Minnesota. Anybody ride a Greyhound bus? What's your favorite memory of a Greyhound bus? What? Getting off. Good answer. Cigarette smoke. Come on, anybody else? Cigarette smoke. Well, it's a 2-day trip to St. Cloud. I get 2 days with my sweet future wife and had to deal with her parents, mostly her father, who did not like me. What was wrong with him? Well, and then 2 days back, and then we don't see each other. So what did I do to ensure that she wouldn't forget me for that semester? I gave her my high school graduation picture. And she put the heart on it, by the way, not me. It's up there in the corner of the picture. And every once in a while, I sent her roses, red roses. She loved yellow most, but red. And we corresponded daily, weekly. We sent each other cartoons. I still have a whole notebook of those that we made many, almost 52 years ago now. Just cartoons, silly things, Peanuts cartoons, all of those silly things, just memories, scripture that we loved. We kept that love burning from a distance over a whole semester, just simply by simple things, a vision of me and her for me, roses, giving gifts, kind words that we sent back and forth, just talking on the phone when we could, communicating. That's the way it should be with the Lord Jesus, communicating with him, praying. One of these days, he's going to step through the blue. The trumpet's going to sound, and we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with our loved ones out there in the graves, ever to be with the Lord. Wonderful, glorious rapture. But the focus of that rapture is Jesus. Don't lose your affection, your love, your vision of the Lord Jesus who died for you, died upon the cross so that we could have eternal life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your goodness, for your grace. Thank you, Father, for filling us with your Holy Spirit as we confess our sin, as we walk in righteousness and in integrity before you. Thank you for hearing our prayers and answering according to your will and purposes. Father, thank you for your goodness, for your grace. Thank you, Father, for that day that Jesus will come. He said he would. If I go, I'll go and prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. Beautiful words, beautiful promise, waiting. May we keep a vision of Jesus in front of our eyes. May we communicate in prayer to him. May we read the word of God as he communicates to us. Thank you for your blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.